Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you. Thanks for coming on this New Year's Eve. How many of you are excited that 2017 is out of here? It's gone. Move on to something else. Guys, I want to encourage you to come to that men's breakfast. It's going to be a great time hearing Otis. Seems like a great guy. The only thing I have against him is that he's a 49er, you know, so I know that's, well, we can get over that, right? We can come and hear what God, that's what Dave talked about how he needed redemption and salvation. There's, say a prayer today for my Chargers, would you? They need to win today to make the playoffs. We're playing the Raiders, and two Raider fans came up to me after the last service and said, thanks for wearing Raider colors today. I just said anathema, you know, whatever, you know, that means to heck with you, you know, so. Hey, I also want to say thanks. The last 4 or 5 months, we've put a lot of opportunities before you as a congregation to make a difference in people's lives through giving to different projects that came up. Hurricane Harvey, the regional fires, boxes for kids. I counted up the other day 8 special opportunities that we presented to you, and you responded so well, so thank you so much. I was trying to add up how much it all was, and I think it was between $50,000 and $60,000 worth of stuff that you gave in the last couple months. So let's praise the Lord for that. Way to go. But thank you. You are a very, very generous and kind congregation, so thank you so much for that. You know, this is a weird Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, and I like to take this Sunday a lot of times and just talk about kind of the state of the church or where we've been and where we're going. And so I just want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. If you look at one of your hands, I want you to rate your year, this past year, on one hand. On a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being the most difficult ever and 1 being the easiest ever, how would you rate 2017 in your life? Would you give it a 1? Would you give it a 2 or a 3? Look at your hand and give yourself a number there. And then look at your other hand and say, on a scale of 1 to 5 on this hand, how great was last year? What wonderful things happened? And what wonderful things did God do in 2017? So on your one hand, rate the difficulty. On the other hand, rate the blessings. Hopefully you don't have a 5 in difficulty and 1 in blessings. But how would you rate your year? Okay, give yourself a score on your fingers and then raise them up and show your neighbors. Raise them up, show your neighbors. How was your year? 4 and 4, 5 and 1, 0 and 0. You don't even remember last year. You know, how was your year? I don't know about you, but sometimes we have the tendency as human beings to take our eyes downward and focus just on our lives. And there is a couple of verses in the Bible that talk about lift up your eyes and see the big picture. See what God is doing and what he's about to do. When I was in college, I was in a small men's group at our college. And one day the Bible study leader was encouraging us to pray for something in your character that you want God to improve. So I went home that day and I thought about it and I started asking God the next morning. I got up and I asked God to help me have more patience. Yeah, you can hear the rumbling. Oh, man. Because we all know you don't pray for what? You don't pray for patience. Because the only way God improves your patience is by giving you what? Trials. That's how God strengthens our patience. And so I prayed, God, strengthen my patience. I want to be more of a patient person. I went to class and then I went out to my car to get into my car to go to work and somebody had stole the battery out of my car. So now I got to get that remedied and I'm late to work. I get to work, true story, I get to work and they lay me off that day. So I went back to my dorm room and I said, okay, Lord, that was a good 4-hour test. I'm done asking for patience. Last year I began to pray, Lord, how can I be a better person? Because what's so interesting is there's a polling company that went out at the end of 2016, and they asked people, what is your New Year's resolution for 2017? And they were surprised to see a shift in what Americans were making as their New Year's resolution. And then this year, that same company went out and did another survey on what is your New Year's resolution for 2018, and it was the same as 2017. So the number one response in 2017 and 2018 surprised them. You want to know what the number one New Year's resolution being made, not only last year at this time, but this year at this time? The number one response was, people want to be a better person. For the last decade, it was all about losing weight. It was about better exercise, a better financial situation, a better relationship. But the last 2 years, there's been a shift in what people are looking for in by means of improving their life. They want to be a better person. And this tells us that people are stepping back a little bit from the individual issues in life and trying to look at themselves as a whole. But you know, sometimes when you pray, God, make me a better person, he's going to do that through difficulties, isn't he? Because the number one way that we grow as human beings is through difficulties. At the beginning of 2016, I said, Lord, make me a better leader. And that's just as bad to pray as make me patient. Because there are trials and testings that come your way. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I'm going to stay up till midnight tonight just to get 2017 out of the way and to say goodbye to it. Because I can't wait for 2018. For 2018, and perhaps you're the same. And so this morning I want to talk about, there's these verses in the Bible that instruct us on how to lift up your eyes. There's a cluster of Psalms. Now, Psalms is the book that's probably in the middle of your Bible, and it's a long collection of songs that the Jewish people used to sing because they love singing. And Psalm 120 to 134 are 15 songs that are classified as the songs of ascent. The songs of ascent. They're prayers that the Jewish people would sing as they were ascending something. And so I did a little study because inside these Psalms, this phrase, lift up your eyes, is mentioned a couple of times in Psalm 121 and Psalm 123. And so I began to say, well, what are these songs of ascent? Well, historians have narrowed it down to two ideas. Number one, when people were walking in the ancient world up to the city of Jerusalem, it was always an ascent. If you look at the map here, you'll see that this is a simple map. Jerusalem, the city, is located on top of a hill. And if you approach Jerusalem from the west, from the Mediterranean Sea, you have to hike up 2,500 feet to get to the city. You literally have to climb to the city. If you come from the east, from the Jordan Valley, you have to ascend from below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level. That's why in your Bibles, when it says people are going to Jerusalem, no matter which way they are approaching Jerusalem, it always says they're going up to Jerusalem. Even if they're coming from the north, going south to Jerusalem, they still say, we're going up to Jerusalem because it's so high. And scholars and historians believe that this cluster of songs of ascent have to do with people that were making the trip up to the city of Jerusalem. That as they were hiking and walking, they would not just focus on the path, not just focus on the difficulty of the climb, but the songs that they would sing would remind them to lift up their eyes. Because the destination is the focus, not the particular point in the path that you're walking. And so lift up your eyes. Twice it says, lift up your eyes. As you're walking to the holy city, the place where the temple is, and the temple is on the highest point of the city of Jerusalem. And so as you're walking this difficult hike up to God's city, don't just focus on the journey, focus on the destination. Lift up your eyes. The other idea for this cluster of Psalms is this idea of there's 15 steps in the ancient temple area that go from the courtyard into the temple. And these are 15 Psalms of ascent, one for each step. And historians believe that the priests would come out on worship day and they would start at the bottom step and face the doors of the temple, and they'd go to the first step and they would sing Psalm 120. Then they would take another step and do Psalm 121. Each step preparing themselves to go up into the temple presence of God. And again, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. I don't know about you, but maybe you're like me, where you have a tendency sometimes to live as if there's a rope tied around your forehead and there's a rock on it, and it's always pulling our vision down. That I'm always getting focused on my particular circumstances and my health or my finances or my job or my relationships or where I live or what I have or don't have. And if I'm not careful, my whole existence can be focused downward. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I've got to pay my bills. I want my relationships better. It's okay to improve my life. But that's part of who we are. But God tells us, hey, there are times when we need to step back from all that stuff and we need to lift up our eyes and remind ourselves about the destination. Remind ourselves that, hey, where we're going is more important than where we're at. And I don't want to get caught up in this stuff. So I've been thinking about that, and I did this study on this phrase, lift up your eyes. And it's mentioned a couple of times in the Bible. It's interesting, one of the times it's mentioned is it's talking about how maybe God has more in store for you than you currently see. There were people in the Bible that God had bigger plans for, but they were looking down all the time, and they couldn't see the big picture yet. But from God's perspective, he had more in store for them than they currently could see. Here's a great example out of the book of Genesis. Genesis is a story of Abraham and his nephew Lot. And God brings Abraham and Lot to the land of Canaan, and God blesses them, and they become huge ranchers. They have thousands of animals. In fact, they had so many animals between them that the pasture in which they were caring for them couldn't sustain the enormous herd. And the herdsmen from Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were fighting about territory and wells and stuff like that. And so finally, here in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham grabs his little nephew, or his younger nephew, and he says to them, okay, let's go up here on the mountain, and I want to show you. Here's the valleys, and over here are the desert areas. Lot, my nephew, you choose. Do you want the valleys or do you want the highlands? Now, Lot, if he was an honorable man, being the younger, should have just given the choice back to Abraham, but he doesn't. And in Genesis, we're told that Lot looks down at the green valleys and he says, Uncle, I want the nice green valleys for myself. And so Abraham says, okay, Lot, those are your lands. And he takes his herds and he goes to the highlands. And you just get this sense that Abraham is a little bit disappointed. That all the good lands are taken and he has these highlands. So God comes to Abraham. And at this moment, this is what God says to him. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now what? Lift up your eyes and look from the place that you are. Hey, look northward and look southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. He's telling Abraham, I know you're just looking right here. And you're a little bit disappointed because Lot took all the good land. Now, we know Lot's story. What was also in that valley was what? Sodom and Gomorrah. So he chose unwisely. So God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, don't just look where you're at, buddy. Stand where you're at, but lift up your eyes and see northward and southward and eastward and westward. God has much more for you than you can currently see. A great example of how to lift up our eyes. That's what the point of this Psalms are, of ascent. Hey, let's not focus on the journey. Let's focus on the destination. Let's not get caught up on which step we're on, but let's remind ourselves that we're going to the temple, that God has bigger things for us. I love Philippians 1:6. It says this, For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a what? A good work in you. God's doing a good work in you. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, God's doing a good work in you. I can't see it, but he's doing a good work in you. And look what it says. And will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That word perfect means to mature, to grow, to go from an infant to a toddler to a child to a man to a woman. God's doing something in your life, hey, and he's going to keep doing it. But sometimes I just see where I'm at, and God sees me where I'm going to be. God has more in store for you than sometimes you can currently see. And then in John, Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples, and he says, hey, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields because they are white for harvest. He's talking about people in this particular section. That, man, there are people out there that God is working in their lives, and he wants to use you to make an impact for him there. But if I'm just looking down and I'm not seeing the harvest, I'm not seeing what God is doing out there, I'm going to miss the opportunity to make an impact for Jesus. So let me encourage you, as you move into 2018, yes, you got to make decisions about the different issues in life, but let's not forget to step back and to lift up our eyes and say, God, what are you doing in the big picture? And God, I can't wait for the destination to arrive. And let's try and lift up our eyes and see what God is doing. When I also looked at this phrase, what stood out to me was this idea that maybe God is with you more than you realize. Because when I'm just focusing on the difficulties of each area of my life, I don't tend to see God's fingerprints there all the time. And so I tend to forget, oh, wait a minute, God is with me. God is here, and he's out in my future working and arranging things for my benefit. God is with you more than you realize. There's a great story out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Chronicles, about King David. It's a sad story, actually. But David had to be reminded that God is ever present there. And it says in the story, then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders covered with sackcloth fell on their faces. They need to be reminded, hey, God is with us. He's here. Remember the story of Elisha when he was with that servant and the servant said, man, we're going to get slaughtered in this battle. And Elisha said, Lord, open up his eyes. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw the angelic host around protecting them. Sometimes we don't realize how much God is with us because we're so caught up in the momentary. Our heads have come down. And so we're told in the songs, let's lift up our eyes. Let's lift up our eyes. So if we want to realize all that God has in store for us, and if we want to realize the presence of God in our lives, we need to keep our focus on the mountain or the city of God. Let's go to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, this is the second of these 15 Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 121, verse 1. We're just going to look at a couple of verses from a couple of these. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Notice what it says. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, referring to the little mountains that surround the city of Jerusalem. I'm walking to the city. It's a tough climb, but I'm going to keep my eyes lifted up and I'm going to focus on where God is. Because where does my help come from? That question there in the second part of the verse is not the typical kind of question that you and I think about. It's more of a rhetorical question that simply says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains because that is where my help comes from. That we got to realize that, you know, if I want to look to the bigger picture of life, it comes from the Lord. Look what he says here. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The psalmist there reminds people of the bigness of God. He made heaven and earth. He can take care of your life. Sometimes I think my problems are big and my God is small. And I've got to be reminded that my problems are small and my God is big. Because he made heaven and earth. And certainly he can handle your financial situation. Certainly he can handle that relationship. Certainly he can take care of your physical needs. Your God is a big God. He spoke and the heaven and earth was created. He can handle it. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Isn't that a great idea of God? He never falls asleep on your life. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says he never takes his glare off you. He never even glances away from your life. Your God is so gracious and kind. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, and he never even glances away from your life. He's watching over you. Let's lift up our eyes and see this great God. Psalm 123 starts off by saying, To you, I will lift up my eyes, to you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. It's a great ancient picture of the servant coming to his master and saying, "Master, I need something," and the master provides. The maid coming to the mistress and saying, "Mistress, I need this," and the mistress provides. If we lift up our eyes, if we say, "You know what, I can't solve all these problems. I don't know how all these things are going to be taken care of, but I know the one who does, and I'm going to step back and lift up my eyes." So my encouragement to us is threefold. Number one, lift up your eyes this year and press deeper into Jesus. Let's not get so focused on the current circumstance that we forget that we're all on a journey here. And the destination is the glorious kingdom of God. And this life, the Bible says, is like a vapor. It's like when you take that matchbox out and you pull a match out and you strike it. And right when you strike it, you get that little puff of smoke, right? Before the match ignites. That little puff of smoke is the duration of my life compared to history. And so whatever problems I have, man, they are just short-lived and temporary because my destination is his kingdom. Press into him. Number two, set aside time to work on your life, not simply in your life. This is the greatest advice I was ever given. As a person and as a pastor, I was at a pastor's conference years ago, and the teacher kept telling us over and over and over again, you need to make sure you have time to work on your life, not just in your life. Working in your life means I'm focused on paying my bills, I'm focused on my relationship, I'm focused on all what I got to do today, what I got to do this week, what I got to do next week, what I got to do next month, and I don't have time to say, hey, how can I become a better person in Jesus? I want to work not just in my life, but I want to work on my life. I want to not only work in my job, but I want to work on my career. I not only want to work in my parenting, but I want to work on my parenting. I want to not only work in my marriage, but on my marriage. You understand? So we can work on things. Make sure this year you take some time and not just pray about the immediate needs of your family or your life, but set aside time. Lord, how can I see you using me in a bigger way? Or what do you got on the big scheme, the big picture for my life? Working on our life, not just in our life. And then finally, be specific about your hopes and bring them to the Lord. Let me encourage you to write them down and spend some time telling them to the Lord. It sounds super funny, but let me encourage you to get alone and talk out loud to God. Make sure no one's around because they don't think you're crazy. But then talk out loud and say, God, these are my hopes. These are my dreams for 2018. You know, I think, too, that we need to do the same thing as a church. I think we need to remind ourselves as a church family, you know what, let's not get just wrapped up in what's happening here or this particular program or that particular idea. Let's pick up our eyes as a congregation and let's remind ourselves about where God has brought us and where God is going to take us. This last year, we've been working on this idea as a leadership team, and we've been going through this process that I've been calling re-clarifying our church DNA. And the question is very simple. Why does God have Auburn Grace Community Church here in this place, in this town, at this time? What does God want us to do? We did this back in 1998, and we came up with a 20-year vision, and now it's time to reignite that 20-year vision. And so we've been going through our vision statement as a church, our purpose statement, and re-clarifying our DNA. And we've been asking ourselves the question, you know what? We're not in Nebraska. We're not in New York. Thank the Lord we're not on the East Coast this week freezing. We're not in Argentina. We're not in Jamaica. We're here in the foothills of Northern California. We're not here in the 1800s or the 1900s. We're here in this generation, in this time. So God, tell us why you have us here in the midst of a lot of other good churches. What's our blueprint? What's our DNA? What is the role that you want us as a church family to play among your plan for the Foothill community and for the world? That's a legitimate question to ask. We've been asking that question. And then trying to actually articulate what comes out of those discussions. And as we've been having those discussions as an elder board and as a staff, and as with some of our leaders, we've been seeing some phrases keep bubbling to the top. And I just want to share, we haven't finished this yet. We're working on it this next month. I'm hoping to finish it relatively soon to come up with a new vision statement or an updated vision statement. But here's the phrases that keep bubbling to the surface. Number one, our church family has to be all about God's glory and worthiness. That we are all about Him. That when we gather together, it's about Him. When we sing together, it's about Him. When we do Bible study together, it's about Him. When we go visit people or do missions trips, it's all about Him. Because God is worthy of everything we can give Him. Amen? He is worthy. And His glory, His fame is why we're still here. The reason that God did not take us into heaven immediately after we came to Jesus is because He wants us to stay here and make Him famous. And He wants us to do that as a church family because He's worthy of that. Second of all, the phrase that kept bubbling to the surface is this whole idea of the centrality of the Bible, that this book has to be central in all that we do and believe. That the Bible is above us. And it instructs us what to believe and what to think and how to live and what choices to make. It's not below us that I get to pick and choose what ideas and thoughts that I want to adopt to my life and I can leave the rest out. It is above us. It is the authoritative word of God. Amen? It came to us from the hand and the person of God. God put it together and He preserved it and He allowed us to have it together as a family. This is God's word and it needs to be central in everything that we do. That's who we are. Third of all, we need this phrase, intentional relationships, keeps bubbling up. That people today are desperate for relationships. In this modern technology world in which we live, people are still connected more than ever, but they're still starving for personal relationships. And what better place for people to find community than in the house of God. These words have been bubbling up, changing lives. We believe that God has called Auburn Grace Church family to help lives be changed. My life needs to be changed to conform to the image of Jesus. And this idea of intentional relationship with Jesus, what Auburn Grace needs to be all about as we lift up our eyes and we look to see what God is doing, is we need to be about helping people have intentional relationships with Jesus. Second, the word equipping or intentional relationships with each other. We need each other. I've said this for many years. I can't be everything that God wants me to be unless you help me. And I let you help me through your encouragement, through your teaching, whatever it is. And you can't be everything that God wants you to be unless you let other people help you. So we need to be equipped to serve each other and to grow together. And then this word mobilizing, this idea of intentional relationship with neighbors. People are starving for Jesus. They just don't know it. And without relationship, it's going to be very difficult for us to share Jesus with our neighbors. Ruthie and I moved into a new neighborhood about a year ago, and we determined that we were wanting to know all of the names of our neighbors. There's 21 houses in our little area. There's a cul-de-sac, and then we live off a cul-de-sac. And we determined that we were going to try and learn the names of every neighbor in those 21 homes. And so Ruth and a couple of the ladies planned this barbecue, neighborhood barbecue, out in the street one night last summer. And so I went down into the house and I got two big sticky notes and I drew our two cul-de-sacs and I drew all the houses on them. And then when I went out to the barbecue and we all had name tags, I met somebody, okay, which house do you live in? And I'd run down into the house and I'd write their names on their house. Oh, that's this person and this person. Then I'd go back out to the, oh yeah, how you doing? What's your name? I'd go run back into the house. Okay, now that's where that person lives. Why? Because we want to have intentional relationships with our neighbors. We got about half of the names. Why? So when I'm at the mailbox, I don't just say, hi, neighbor. I actually say hello and I know their name. So I can actually have a relationship with them. My neighbor came out the other day and said, hey, would you take my trash cans in? Because I'm going to be gone this weekend. Sure, of course. See, we're developing relationships. An intentional relationship with our neighbors. That's what's bubbling up. That's why we're here. Another phrase is this multi-generational interaction. We're going to talk about this more in just a second. But we have every generation in our church. A couple of months ago, I listed the five generations that are alive in America today. And in church, I went through each of the five generations and I asked, if you're part of this generation, would you stand up, that generation? And in both services, we had all five generations present. We are a multi-generational church family. And that's wonderful. Now, how can we get the generations to interact with each other so that the older can give wisdom to the younger, so that the younger can learn from the older and serve each other? That's what we're all about. That's where God, if we lift up our eyes from the specific programs and weekly routine of ministry, where has God taken us? And this is where he's taken us. Multi-generation. Also, we've been looking at this 20-year vision. How many of you have heard of our 20-year vision here at Auburn Grace? Let me rephrase that. How many of you have never heard the 20-year vision for our church? I'm shocked because that's on me. There are things that we are looking, stepping back and trying to see, okay, God, what are you doing in the big picture? We're not all going to be here forever. So what do you want us to do in the next 20 years? Well, we lift up our eyes and we see what God is doing and we join it. You know, one of the things that we don't want to do is say, God, I want to do this. Will you bless it? When you set a goal or when you make something, a decision for your family, you don't want to say, hey, God, this is what I want. It's a good thing. So will you bless what I want to do? Instead, what we do is we say, God, what are you doing? And then I want to join it. What are you doing on my campus? What are you doing in my workplace? What are you doing in my neighborhood? Are you drawing people? How can I be part of the process? Not just saying, God, this is what I want to do. Will you bless what I want to do? We say, no, God, what are you doing? And we want to join what you're doing. And so we as a church family pick up our eyes and we look around and we say, what is God doing? We want to join that. Well, one of the things that we notice is that God is bringing new neighbors here. That there's a huge senior community coming. Right across the street, right across Bell Road, is 100 acres. And they're building a senior community. You know how many houses are going in there? 858. Apartments, duplexes, condos. 858 new senior community residences. Right across the street. We didn't do that. God's doing that. So if we're wise and we lift up our eyes, we're always going to have a dynamic, thriving senior community ministry as part of Auburn Grace. We could be foolish and ignore it, or we could say, God, what an opportunity right across the street from our church. I envision one day, and this might be funny, we're going to have golf cart parking out here, right? Because people are going to come to church on scooters and golf carts. And we got to embrace that. Why? Because this is what God is doing. We have a tremendous senior community ministry right here with our own church. But man, you know what? It's going to explode. And we can say, wow, God, that's interesting, and ignore it. Or we can say, God, this is what you're doing. And these seniors need to love Jesus, love each other. And they need a place to go to church and park their golf cart while they come. And you know what? Bringing young families. I sit in the back sometimes during worship, and especially in this service, I watch the people that walk in the door, and God is bringing young families to Auburn Grace. Ruth was in the nursery a couple weeks ago, and there were 9 infants in the nursery. God's doing it. Young adults, those that are in college or just out of college, God's bringing them here. We need to embrace. We need to welcome, because these are the neighbors that God is bringing. So we lift up our eyes, and we see what God is doing, and we join him in what he's doing. We need to make a place. We need to make space. We need to have ministries for all these people, because this is what God is doing. We also are realizing that God is expanding the impact of our church. Our church is having a broader influence in these days than ever before, more than ever before, locally, regionally, globally. I was taking a class a couple of months ago. I'm getting my doctorate degree, and it was a class on missions. And as we were sitting in the class, the professor, who's a missionary in the field for many, many years, asked, how many mission trips has your church taken this year? And I told him that our church took 6 mission trips this year. Couldn't believe it. That Auburn Grace is doing something unusual by lifting up their eyes and seeing what God is doing locally, what God is doing regionally, what God is doing globally, and joining what God is doing. God wants us to have a wider impact. Not because we're creating it and saying, God bless it, but because that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And then finally, lifting up our eyes again to our campus completion. I don't know if you even know this story, that when Auburn Grace bought this property, we actually bought 7 acres, not the 4 that we're on. We bought the 3 also in the front of us. Mr. Miyagi bought them from us in the middle of the 80s and put up his gym. We have been good friends with Mr. Miyagi. It's our hope, and I think it's his hope, that when he retires, he sells his property to us. And we add it as part of our campus. And then, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's 6 acres that are adjoining us right up here on the other side of the NID ditch. God opened the door for us about 15 years ago to buy that property, and we own it outright. And it's our dream to have Grace Park there. And you can see on the rendering that the artist gave to us, we could have a softball field and name it Smith Field, and we could have a soccer field, an amphitheater, and we could have a walking trail with a prayer garden. There's going to be hundreds of people that are looking for places to walk, and they're going to walk right on our property. And we could have a gymnasium where we could reach kids from our community, and we could have a wonderful church right in the middle of all of it, and hundreds of people coming onto our campus every week to have a Bible study or to go to church or to bring their kids to a safe place so that we could say, Jesus loves this community. And we can be a part of it. That's our long-term vision for the 13 acres here. It's time to lift up our eyes. We finished this renovation 3 years ago. And it took a lot of work and a lot of sacrifice and a lot of generosity. And it's been a great improvement. But what's the next step? Let's lift up our eyes and say, you know what? It's our vision. It's our dream that we believe God gave to us, that we could have someday Grace Park and someday the gymnastic a building next door, and all of it could be used for his glory, and it could all be developed and paid off so that if the Lord tarries, when I'm gone and when you're gone, we're handing it off to the next generation so they can continue to make Jesus famous in the foothills. That's the vision here. So let's lift up our eyes and get back to the next step of whatever that might be. These are the things that God is calling us to as a church family. And you and I can individually stay focused with our head down, or we can lift up our eyes and say, God, give me a vision for something bigger. You and I as a church family can keep our focus down and just do this program and that program and that program. Or we can lift up our eyes and say, God, where are you taking us? What are you doing in our community? And help us to join that. What are you doing around the world? And give us opportunity to join it as well. Let's lift up our eyes this year. And let's get on with the mission of what God has called us to do. Amen? That's where we're going in 2018. That's where we believe God is leading us. And again, I'm excited about that and excited about what God and where God is going to take us in the next couple of years. All right, let's stand together. And let's pray. And before I pray, I want to give you the chance to pray to God. And just thank Him for a good year, although a difficult one. And thank Him that at the end of it, you're still standing here. You made it. He saw you through. Just thank Him for seeing you through. And ask Him to give you a higher vision for this coming year. Ask Him to help you lift up your eyes to the mountains. Lord, I thank you for seeing us through. For helping us get back up when we've been knocked down. For giving us strength. For giving us victory. For giving us wisdom. For giving us perseverance. Because it all comes from you. And Lord, I pray that 2018, for us as individuals, as families, and as a church congregation, that we would lift up our eyes from the individual situations and see what you're doing in the big picture. Trust you for it. Run toward it. And get a clear vision of what it's going to be. Thank you for these psalms of ascent that remind us that it's not the journey, it's the destination. And that one day we're going to see you face to face. And we're going to be ushered into the glorious kingdom of heaven. And all these situations will be gone. Help us to discover what you're doing and join it. Not just ask you to bless our plans, but ask, what are your plans, God? And help me to adjust my plans to your plans. Thank you for doing this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before you go, let me take one more minute of your time, would you? I'm starting a 3-week series next week, and it's called Good News. I want us to go back to the basics of the gospel, and I want us to bring our friends that don't know the Lord. There's a lot of confusion in our culture about what is the gospel, what is Christianity all about. So I'm going to take the next 3 weeks, and we're going to do a 3-week series. I know the dates are wrong, forgive me for that. Next week, why do I need God? Why do I need God as a human being? Why do I need God? Number two, what does God intend to do in my life? And then number three, what is God's ultimate destiny for my life? These are basic questions of faith. Bring your friends and neighbors that don't know the Lord or maybe that are searching. It's going to be something that they'll understand, something that they'll enjoy, and something that God will use. And we're going to give an invitation for people to accept Jesus because we want them to come to know Him. Why? Because intentional relationships with Him. So it's 3 weeks on the gospel. And hopefully it'll clarify some of our questions and it'll clarify the questions of people that we bring. So that's coming up starting next week, 3 weeks. Good news, the good news of the gospel. All right, thanks so much for coming. Happy New Year's Eve. Be safe and have a great, wonderful week. Praise the Lord.